This morning, I want us to look at the Bible topic, the New Testament topic of being a member of the Lord's church. What is involved with this idea of church membership? And I believe that there is something here this morning for all of us. There are those who need to become members of the Lord's body, and they need to do that before it's too late. And so the questions that they naturally have would be things like, well, how does one become a member and what is involved in that? And those of us who are members of the Lord's body, there is something in this lesson for us because we need to be reminded of what our obligations and responsibilities and our privileges are as members of the Lord's body. And so I hope that this lesson this morning will help us. A lot of times you might be talking with individuals, maybe co-workers or neighbors, and a lot of times a person will say something to the effect that I can be a good person and go to heaven. I really don't have to be a member of any particular church. I don't go anywhere. I don't attend anywhere. But God is just simply looking at the fact that I'm a good person and I take care of my family and I go to work and, you know, I pay my taxes and that type of thing. And really, God is not requiring me to be anything more than that. Well, of course, we know in the New Testament there were good persons, but they were lost, and they needed to obey the gospel. They needed to be a member of the Lord's church. And so there's this idea out there in the world that I can be a good person without any kind of church membership. And I put a question mark because that simply is not biblical. And we see a lot today about this idea. They'll simply say, well, I'm a non-church goer. I just simply don't do that, but I'm a good person and that's fine. Well, of course, that's not according to God's Word. And then there are those who take the approach that I need to be a member of the Lord's body, but I really don't need to settle down anywhere. And so there are those that just simply kind of visit on a regular basis and on a permanent basis, and they never place membership. They talk about, well, I'm just sort of a floating member. The problem with that is it is simply, again, not biblical, and it doesn't match up with what we see in the New Testament, and it doesn't match up with the responsibilities that we find in the New Testament. We can't be fulfilling these responsibilities and at the same time be floating around. We don't need to take the approach that I'll sort of, like a smorgasbord, like a cafeteria, where I'll just sort of take the best of the different churches that are around. I like this church for this, and then I like this church for that. And, you know, the preacher over here, I kind of like his style, but then over here I like their singing, and over here I like this, and over here I like that. There are different things that people like, and so they pick out those things in different churches, and they never really settle down. Again, we cannot, as we'll see later in the lesson, we cannot fulfill some of the obligations and responsibilities that we have by doing that. But that is a concept among even those in the Lord's body. And then there are those who say, well, you know, I need to settle down. I'm not going to float around. I'm going to settle down, and I'm going to place my membership, but I'm not really going to be truly active. And I want my name in that directory. And when it comes time to review the directory, I want to make sure my name's in there. And you make sure that you got the address right and the telephone, because I want to be in the directory. But really, other than just coming on Sunday morning, and sometimes I don't even do that, I really am not going to be active in doing anything else. But I want to be in that church directory now. Make sure that when you reprint it, my name's in there. It's that concept of, I want to be identified here, but I want sort of a bare minimum approach to being a member. As we'll see later in the lesson, we simply can't do that. It would be like having a kidney that wanted to be called a kidney but didn't want to function or do anything. I just want to be called a kidney. And can you imagine body parts, physical body parts that want to have a name and they want to be known as, well, you know, I want to be a kidney in Larry's body. Now, I don't want to do anything, but I want to be there and make sure that when all of his body parts are mentioned, I'm mentioned there in the list, you see. Do we want to be a member but not function? How can that be, you see? Can we be a member in name only? Well, membership, of course, is a functionality. It's a work. It's something that we're doing on a regular basis. It's not name only. And so there are those, even among members of the church, who say, well, I would never float around. I'll settle down and make sure my name is in that church directory, but really don't call upon me to do a whole lot. Well, of course, these are not biblical concepts. And so we need to understand, yes, that being a member is necessary, but we need to have a right understanding of that. And then one last example that's really kind of an extreme example, and we would probably never do this, but it is out there. In the early 2000s, as the internet began to become more popular and more websites and that type of thing, there were actually what was known as cyber church services, where you could be a member of a church by just clicking online at home. You never have to go anywhere. You can check in, because churches would have video feeds and online feeds, camera feeds, and so it's all televised and it's all put up on the website there, and you just sit at home and worship. So that has become popular over the past 10 or so years. And there are folks that actually do that. So what does it mean to be a member of the Lord's body? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and let's begin to explore that. Here is someone who says, I want to learn more about this. I want to know, from a biblical standpoint, how I become a member of the Lord's body and what is involved in that. This lesson is for you. And number two, as a member of the Lord's body, I need to be reminded of my responsibilities, my functionality. This lesson is for us. The place begins in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost. What we're going to find is that membership is taught, first of all, by example. There are examples of people being members, and so we learn by example. The first example that I want to look at this morning in Acts chapter 2 is that there is membership in the church universal. And what I mean by that is, the word church in the New Testament is used in two senses. God's people, Christians, faithful Christians, all over the world in a universal sense, not in any particular locality. Now, in this case, it happened to be in Jerusalem, but that's the beginning place. But we're going to find after that that the church is used for God's people anywhere and everywhere. Now listen carefully. When I become a member in that sense, it is automatic upon my scriptural baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, when these 3,000 some souls were baptized into Christ, and there were added unto them in that day 3,000. There were added unto them. Added implies a group that can be counted, and there can be a number. There can be a membership, there can be an identification of a group of people. And when they were baptized, they were added unto them. Now, how was that done? Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to them day by day, or the King James, the Lord added to the church day by day those that were saved. And so, number one, upon a scriptural baptism, the Lord automatically adds me to His body. In fact, that may happen at a place where there is no local church meeting. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. He's in a desert place. He's baptized into Christ. There's no local church there, but he's immediately added by the Lord to His universal body. He's saved at that point. And the Lord adds him to His body, or those group that are saved. Now, he may have gone back home and started a group there in Ethiopia. We don't know what happened to him after that. But we know that there was no place there. He's baptized into Christ. He's automatically a member of the Lord's body. And so, when I am scripturally baptized for the right reason, in the right way, being placed into an undenominational church, not the modern denominational concept, then the Lord adds me to His body. And at that moment, I'm a member of the saved body of Christ. The saved body in a universal sense. God's people anywhere of all time. Now, let's look at this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. After I have been scripturally baptized and added by the Lord's body, which is automatic, There's not something that I choose in that matter. I'm not baptized, and then I choose whether or not I'm saved. The Lord, it's His action. It's not my action. And that's what I mean by automatic. It's the Lord's action of placing me into His body. But if I want to be, and I need to be, identified with a local group of Christians, then I, in a voluntary sense, need to make the decision that I want to be with a group of people. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he's baptized into Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. He arose and was baptized. At that point, the Lord added him to his body. He was a saved member of the Lord's church, universal. Now, he preaches some time there in Damascus, and he decides to go back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, the old versions say, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. What is he wanting to do? He's already saved. He's already been baptized into Christ. Verse 18, he's now wanting to identify and work with a local group of Christians. And so this is a voluntary matter. Well, look at verse 26. Those Christians back in Jerusalem, were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. All they knew was when he left town, he had gone up to Damascus to persecute Christians. That's all they knew about him. And it takes Barnabas to describe the situation. No, he's become a Christian. And so when he does that, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In other words, he's converted. He's a Christian. And he was with them, that is, Paul, was with them, the church in Jerusalem, going in and going out. Look at that phrase, going in and going out. He has joined himself now to these local group of Christians at Jerusalem. This is voluntary, and it's upon one's desire. And it was Paul's desire. He attempted. That's what he wanted to do. And so here's the point, brethren and friends, that we need to be scripturally baptized into Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. It won't be very long. We think of this idea, well, I've got all the time in the world. No, it won't be very long. We need to be ready to meet our Maker. And so we need to be scripturally baptized into the body of Christ. And at the moment we do that, the Lord will add us to His saved body. And then we need to say, I want to be a functioning member of a local group of Christians. Because there are responsibilities after I come up out of that water, there are responsibilities that I have with other Christians, and so I'm going to make a choice. I'm not going to float around. I'm not going to just be a sort of a permanent visitor. I'm going to make a choice to work with some brethren. It will be for my good, and it will be for their good. It will be what I can offer them and what they can offer me. We talked about that in class this morning, how that we need each other to be unified and help each other to go to heaven. And there's a purpose and a plan that God has in mind. Stop and think about it. God knows that we could be baptized into Christ and just wander off somewhere. The Ethiopian eunuch could just sort of wander off somewhere. But he's made a plan after baptism to identify and come together and say, this is the group that I will be with, and I will work with, and I will worship with. There are reasons for that. And so, with regard to the how, when I'm baptized into Christ scripturally, God automatically adds me to His saved body. Then I, by a voluntary choice, make a desire to be identified with a particular local group. Or in some cases, as we have in the New Testament, and we even have it today, where the ones baptized, they're the only Christians. You think about Lydia and her household and the jailer, they're the beginning of the church. And maybe the eunuch went back to Ethiopia, and he was the beginning of the church there, or wherever the case might be. I know that even today, when brethren will go to other countries and they'll preach the gospel, in some places, when a person is baptized, they are the very first Christian. And so they will start meeting in their home, and others will be joined to them in time. And so we have this desire, having been added to the Lord's body by the Lord, we have the desire to voluntarily say, I want to be with other Christians in a particular locality. And so by example, then, we learn the importance of membership. Number two, we learn membership by the specific assemblies of God's people. The Church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Well, how do you know who that is? Who makes up the Church of God at Corinth? Membership is implied when we see specific local churches in the New Testament. Somebody has to make up that. Somebody has to know who the names are of the Church of God at Corinth. Who is and who's not. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul talked about how that he taught everywhere in every church. That's not every denominational church. There were no denominations at that time. Every local church that belonged to Christ, he taught some things. Well, where are these places where he taught? Who are they? It's implied that if you have an identifiable group, then membership is necessary. Otherwise, you would never know who makes up what. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. When Paul wrote, and when he said some things concerning the collection, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia. How can you give order to the churches of Galatia if you don't know who the churches are? Who are these churches? Of course, the word church in the New Testament is never a building, it's people. These churches, these groups of people, imply a membership. Not only that, but turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Membership is not only implied by different local churches in the New Testament, but it's also implied by specific identifiable members. If you were to come to Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 1, there would be a church there. But look at this. There are saints, there are bishops or elders, and there are deacons. Well, who are these people? They obviously have names. They are people. And if you can identify who the bishops are and who the deacons are, you can identify who the saints are. You have to know who these people are. And it's described then as those that are at Philippi, the saints, the bishops, and the deacons. It's an identifiable local church. And just like you would know the names of the bishops and the deacons, you would know the names of the saints. Well, how do you get to that point? There must be a voluntary statement. I want to be one of the saints. I want to be with this group. And so membership is seen in different ways throughout the New Testament. The reason I mention all of this, brethren, is sometimes somebody will say, there's no verse in the New Testament that says, after you're baptized, you must be a member of a church. Well, it's not stated in that way, no. But it's stated and implied and taught in these other ways. And then one last thing, and then we'll move along. Membership is implied and taught by the principle of the one body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and that how that we are members of the body. Let me ask you this. Do you know what the members are of your own physical body? Or do you say, well, I don't know if I have fingers or hands or ears or eyes. You know what the physical members are of your body. And so we must know here at Memorial Boulevard, we must know who are the members of the body. And so it's implied, membership is implied with this relationship in the New Testament called the body. Verse 4, for even as we have many members in one body, that's our physical body, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, legs, feet, toes, many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, body may be used here in the sense of the universal body of Christ, verse 5, and also the local church at Rome. But notice in verse 5, individually members one of another. We're going to come back to that one of another statement later in the lesson. You find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. We're baptized, we're many members baptized into one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, many members but one body. And so, just as you have physical members that make up your physical body, so we are members of the body of Christ, and we have to be working and functioning together as members. We need to be a member of the Lord's body, universally and locally. Now, membership is not just simply some social or civic club. A lot of times in society, people are members of clubs. Maybe the Kiwanis Club, you know, they might be a member of a business club or some other kind of organization as a social outlet, as a hobby. The problem with some of that is that when we're also members of the church, we sort of bring that concept into the church. And when we're in a social club, we pay our dues, and we may or may not show up. We may or may not volunteer for something. We sometimes you'll be in a club, and they'll say, well, so-and-so's been on the roster, but I hadn't seen them for months, you know. And it's kind of like that. So the local church is just sort of like a club, and when you pay your contribution each Sunday, you're sort of like paying dues, you know. And you come and you show up for the social events and the camaraderie, but really don't ask me to roll up my sleeves and get to work and be busy doing anything. It's just more of a sort of a social thing, and I pop in and I pop out. It's not that. It's not a denominational branch where all churches make up the Lord's church and I just simply need to join a church. It's common today to hear join the church of your choice or worship in the church of your choice. It's not a matter of just picking some religion and going with that because it's near the house. And sometimes people will visit and I'll ask them, well, why did you come? Well, it's near the house or something like that. And I'm glad that we're near folks. But it's not a matter of convenience or just picking one or I was raised in this denomination and so I'm going to go with one of those. It's not that at all. It's a matter of being scripturally baptized into Christ and being an active, functioning member of an undenominational church. And neither is it some casual, cheap, sort of half-hearted relationship. A lot of people, I call it play church. Did you ever do that as a child? One time, my brother and I, we were real little. We got in trouble for getting the unleavened bread out of the storage room of the church building and playing church. We were playing Lord's Supper. We got some grape juice. We went and got some of the unleavened bread, and we were playing church. We had a little table. You ever play church? So somebody's going to stand up and preach, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Well, we might excuse a child for doing that. They don't know any better. But adults do that, where we just sort of go through the motions, and we know that there's some things that we're kind of supposed to do on Sunday, and so we'll do that. But again, we're not going to invest. We're going to make it cheap. We're not going to invest our time, our energy, our work. We're going to sort of keep it casual and pop in and pop out. It's not. It's just simply not that at all. It's much more involved. What is it then? Well, let's turn to the Scripture and let's notice some things. First of all, what are our requirements? And not, don't just view them as requirements, but the privileges and the blessings that we have. What are they? Let's look at them. First of all, we must assemble for the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that church that was started on Pentecost gathered together on the first day of the week, and they took the Lord's Supper. And so this is something that we must do. And we can't do that when we're just we sort of take it casually. I might be here on a Sunday, I might not. We are a called out assembly. And the Greek word translated church literally means to call out. It means it's a people, it's never a building. It's a people that have been called out of the world to assemble together. To assemble for what? To take the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's death as we've done this morning. That was done on the first day of the week. Number two, there are times when we must gather together in order to discipline the disorderly. In Matthew chapter 18, when someone is not acting right, and you've gone to them and tried to point out their sin and they won't hear you, it says, take it to the church. Well, who do you know to take it to? Well, nobody knows who the members are. Who do you know who to take it to? There needs to be an identifiable group, and I'm in favor of a directory, a church directory. That's an expedient way of keeping up with names. But there, in the absence of a directory, there needs to be an identifiable group. I can take this to the church and talk with them about this matter. But not only that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I've been in situations before where a wayward member who will not repent needs to be disfellowship from and identified. And a lot of this happened in another state and in another church, where when we came together to do that, many of the members didn't even show up for that. They don't care. It just doesn't matter. You know, if it's on a Sunday morning when I happen to be there, fine. But if it's not there, I'm just not going to worry about being there. And I remember one time we were trying to work with a member and just carry out this passage. And I looked around and I noticed a bunch of the members weren't even there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about withdrawing fellowship from this brother who was with his father's wife. He says, verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you being gathered together. We have to gather together. We need to be a group when we do this. We all need to be concerned about this brother. But when you gather together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus to deliver such a one unto Satan. There are things that we have to do as an assembled group. The Lord's Supper is one. Disciplining the disorderly is another. And then we assemble for what we call worship, to be built up and to be edified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. We need to be here to be built up and be edified. When we're somewhere else not doing what we should be doing, then we're going to be weakened. We're not going to be built up. We're going to be torn down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, with regard to the assembly and singing and praying, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray also with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. And then we come down to verse 26. What then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, and so forth. Let all things be done unto edifying. This was an assembly in the first century that had miraculous gifts that we don't have today. But the principle of when you come together, let it be done unto edifying, obviously, that is still done today. I want you to make a note at this point that in the assembly, there are things that have to be done with regard to worship that are leadership in nature. And so male members are needed to lead in that worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching, for example, is not given to the women. That is an authoritative position. And so there are things that are done in the worship that are of a leading nature. And we need male members to volunteer to do those things. When we sing and when we make decisions about teaching and preaching, that's a leadership position. And even things involving the passing out of the Lord's Supper and those types of things, there are leadership positions, leadership implied and involved in some of that. And so male members are needed for that. The reason I mention that is sometimes someone is saying, well, what does it mean if I'm a man? What does it mean to be a member of the church? Does that mean you're going to ask me to lead a prayer and wait on the Lord's table and give a talk and lead singing and those types of things? Those types of things we do if we have the talent to do them. But there are males needed in the service when it requires leading. And that has been given to the male and not to the female. And so, yes, we need you to do those things as you have the talent and you have the ability to do those things. But we must assemble for edification and worship. We must assemble for contributing our money. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. It's implied there that no collections be made. We're not doing this at home. We're doing it when we come together in the assembly on the first day of the week. And those funds were used for preaching and for benevolence. 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians 4, Acts 4, 32 through 37. And so as a member, I need to be contributing. Sometimes a member will come and take the Lord's Supper and not contribute. That's not what God wants. So we need to lay by in store. We need to plan ahead for that. The Lord's work requires those funds in some cases, and we need to be doing that as we come together upon the first day of the week. We need to be subject to the elders if we're in a local congregation with elders. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and notice how that membership is implied in these eldership passages. Let me ask you this. Does a shepherd know what sheep are in his flock? Does Dave know what animals he has out there on the farm? Does he know the number and where they are and that type of thing? A farmer, a shepherd, a cattle herder, they know who are their own, their own livestock. A shepherd knows who the sheep are. And so we find that elders are shepherds, and we find in verse 20, to take heed to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. How can those elders know who the flock are when there is an identifiable group? And how do you know who the identifiable group is? When we voluntarily say, I want to be with you, I want to go in and go out, to use the language of Acts 9, I want to be a functioning member here. Otherwise, the shepherd doesn't know who the sheep are. And so we need to state, I want to be a member of this group. The elders then know who they are over. And so in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. Just like we would literally know who the elders are, we need to literally know who the sheep are. It just makes good sense. And so in a congregation where there are elders, and I hope that we will work toward getting them back, we've had them in the past, we are under them. They are overseeing us. They are watching over us. And so we need to be subject to them. Obey them that have the rule over you, provided, of course, they're leading as God would have us lead. Now, again, on this note, look up here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, we're told that God wants elders and deacons in the local church, and those are men. And so, again, another note to the male members. God wants me, if I can, and if I'm in a position to, some of these involve marriage relationships and family relationships, and I may not have those relationships. But if I'm in those relationships and I can develop myself and work in that area, I need to work toward becoming an elder or a deacon. We're losing that in the Lord's church today. We need godly elders and godly deacons. And so, what does it mean to be a member? Well, as a male member, I need to be thinking about one day growing up and qualifying myself and my wife and my children. Go back, read that passage. All of the things that are involved with me, my wife, and my children, all of us working together to meet those qualifications so that one day I can be a godly elder or deacon. That would be a part of my thinking in being a local member of the church. Now, we have one another passages. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We have one another obligations. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is why I cannot be a faithful member and just visit around, just sort of float around, never settle down. We cannot fulfill one another passages if we're never really around to fulfill them. To fulfill the one another passages, and I didn't put a chart on today's lesson, but there are about 20 passages that mention one another. About 20. That's a lot. If I'm not around, I cannot fulfill these one another passages. That means I go to you and speak and do things. You come to me and speak and do things. I have to be around in order to do that. I have to be a functioning member. One example, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. But we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly. If you're never around to do that, then you can't do that. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good. One toward another and toward all. One toward another. Those brethren at the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1 and verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians, they were a local church belonging to Christ, and they had to do some things one toward another. It's reciprocal action. It's going back and forth. And I have to be in a group and identified with that and consistent and permanent that I can do that. I can't do that by floating around. And so the one another passages teach local church obligation and membership. We're required to be ready to serve. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Phoebe is described as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and serve. I can't do everything. We have all kinds of lists that we try to fill out. Teaching and building cleaning and communion and picking up some of it. Fill them out. Don't let that fall on the shoulders of just a few members where you go back and you see that one person's name is down there three times, and I may or may not be down there. I need to be a servant of the church at Memorial Boulevard. We cannot all do the same things, but what I can do, put me down to do that. And even if it's a challenge for a mere, or if I have to put out a little extra, that's the servant's mentality. That's the servant's attitude. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to do what I can. And so I'm going to be ready to serve. I need to be a servant of the church, that is the local church, and be busy unto every good work. Being a member of the local church means being busy unto every good work. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You hate to mention it, but it's the truth and it's a fact, and we cannot ignore what actually goes on, and we hate to mention it, but there are church members who are Sunday morning only. It might be embarrassing to talk about. It might be a little uncomfortable to talk about, but there are church members that are pretty much Sunday morning only. And by that I mean, they come in, I want to take the Lord's Supper because I have to do that, but I am not going to be called upon or asked upon to do anything else. I want a bare minimum Christianity. Well, we certainly need to be here to take the Lord's Supper, but as we've seen this morning, being a member is much more involved. And look at Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. Look at this mentality. It wasn't as if, okay, the church has started in Jerusalem and I'm just going to be Sunday morning only, but look at it. And they, all of them, all the members, continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed, not the Sunday morning only crowd, but all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all according as any man had need. Now the example is benevolence. But whatever the work is, we're all going to be a part of that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, God has prepared us unto good works, and we need to be busy doing those things. Now, coming together helps us to be encouraged to do that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We need to be here, and attendance is important. And we need to touch on attendance from time to time. There are those who have an attendance problem. And again, it's embarrassing sometimes to talk about it or a little uneasy, but we just need to be frank and open about it. There are those who just simply have an attendance problem. And it's sort of a bare minimum approach to things. But what we don't realize is we're hurting ourselves. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another. You see that one another? How can I consider Larry and how can he consider me? How can we stir each other up if I'm not here and if he's not here? And if he's not a member and sometimes he's here and then sometimes he's here, I cannot do anything with Larry. He cannot do anything with me. And so let us consider one another. We're here together to where we can fulfill this, to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another. One of the purposes of being here is to stir up unto love and good works. Well, I have to be here. The more I'm here, the more I'm stirred up. The less I'm here, the less I'm stirred up. And the world gets a hold of me. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. We have to be zealous of good works. And in the Lord's church, that's evangelism, it's benevolence, it's being building up the saints. But I have to be busy. And we just simply don't see that with a Sunday morning mentality. It's sort of a bare minimum mentality. We want to move away from that approach. In Titus 3, verse 1, be ready unto every good work. Verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14, let us learn to maintain good works. And as a member, I'm going to be busy doing that. Put me down. Sign me up. I'm volunteering for this. Whatever you can have me to do, I'll do. And there have been congregations that I've been associated with, not only here, but other places where there are godly members who just simply do what they can. I think about Oscar Roach in Corpus Christi, Texas. He could not do a lot of things, but he said, sign me up to do this, and I can come fix this, and I can cut the grass, and if you need this, I can't do something, but just put me down. And that's the mentality, that's the attitude. Old brother Oscar Roach, bent over, but put me down for those things that I can do. And so what a beautiful attitude, ready unto every good work. Local church membership, we need to guard it. Few more points and the lesson is yours. It's not just sort of anything and everything. Let's look at a few things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Did you notice that the disciples there in Jerusalem were guarded about Paul? It wasn't just anybody that walks through the door. If you walk through the door, we're happy to have you, you know. And we're a small group, and if folks are coming through the door, boy, we're really ready because we need to build our group up. No, we need to be guarded. And whether it's a small group or a large group, whether it's elders or not elders, we need to be guarded about who comes through that door. Are we faithful? Are we mature? Do we have a good attitude? Do we want to serve the Lord? Notice how that membership was guarded. And notice how that questions need to be asked. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord. Questions have to be asked first. Who is this Saul of Tarsus? The last we heard from him, he was persecuting Christians. We have some questions, and naturally so. And so we need to ask questions. We need to ask questions. Will you be faithful if you want to be a member here? Will you be committed? Will you work together? Will you be unified with us? Do you stand on truth? Those types of things. Have you been scripturally baptized? These are questions that must and need to be asked. And so it's a guarded relationship. Notice that we learn that from Acts chapter 9. Notice this. It's sometimes necessary to receive a word of commendation. Someone comes, we don't know anything about them. In Acts chapter 15, the church at Jerusalem sent a letter with Paul and Silas and others when they left, and it was a commendation. Look at Acts chapter 15. They described them as men who hazarded their lives. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, verse 27, who themselves also shall tell you the same. That's commending them, and the previous verse says, men, Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives. Let me tell you about these men who are coming to you. We're commending them. We know about them. Do you remember when Apollos, turn with me to Acts 18. Do you remember when Apollos wanted to go to Corinth? What did the church at Ephesus do? And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. The Greek word translated receive here, look at it, for example, in Thayer and other places. It's talking about the idea of receiving with the right hand of fellowship in order to work and join in with them. And they sent a letter and said, this Apollos is a good man. Here comes someone, we don't know anything about them. A lot of times when a person, especially a member, maybe a family member of one of us is baptized. Well, of course we know who they are. We've seen the children. We know about them. Maybe a spouse is baptized or something. We know all about them. But here comes somebody through the back door from California. Well, who are you? Well, we're a member of the church in California. Well, we've got to have some more. You know, do you have any commendation? Do you have anyone that is writing anything about you? In Romans 16, the comment about Phoebe is a matter of commendation. In Philippians 2:29, the comment about Epaphroditus was a matter of commendation. And so sometimes that is necessary. Let's talk with others first and see where you're coming from. And then last of all, and again, we don't like to talk about it, and sometimes it's difficult to talk about, but sometimes it's necessary to refuse or reject a request for membership, because the person just simply is not living right. And in Romans chapter 16, they're to turn away from those who are walking disorderly. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, after a first and second admonition, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. It's not just a matter of anybody that wants to come in and be a member, and this person is ungodly and immature and factious and divisive and will not change, and just anybody can accept, you know, refuse them. And in 2 John 9-11, John says, if they are not bringing the doctrine of Christ, do not receive them. And so sometimes, unfortunate as it is, it's just simply necessary to refuse or reject a request when someone is not living right. Maybe they've not been scripturally baptized, or they've become unfaithful in some kind of way. Well, being a member of a local church is part of being a faithful Christian. We can't just drift around and float around and do this or that. It's a part of being a functioning body, and that's what Christ wants. When we fail to do that, we presume to know more than God. We're basically saying, God, I don't need this, and even though you've made a plan for this, even though you've made me and made the plan, I know better on how to operate my life. Let's not take that approach. The car company that builds the car, they know best what it needs to run properly and how to be repaired properly. They know. God makes the blueprint. He makes us. He made the church. He knows what is best for us. He knows that we need to be a faithful local member. And let's not presume to know more than God and say, well, you know, I don't need all that. And when we fail to be a member, we put worldly things before the worship and the work of the Lord. Well, I'm at home watching TV. Or I'm out on the lake fishing, or whatever the case might be. We're just simply often putting worldly things before the work and worship of the Lord. And ultimately and sadly, we put our own salvation at risk. We become weaker and weaker when we're not a faithful local member. We become more worldly. We eventually just slip off into the snare of the devil. Well, the lesson is yours. Appreciate the opportunity to talk about these matters. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be a member of the Lord's body, not only universally by being baptized scripturally into Christ, but that needs to identify here. I would encourage you to do that. Make that step. It won't be very long, the song we're going to sing. It won't be very long. We don't have time to play around with. We don't have time to just put off for a more convenient season. We need to act upon the knowledge that we've been given from God's Word, act decisively, act urgently, and not like Felix and Agrippa, just almost be a Christian or a more convenient season, but do what we need to do. And as members of the Lord's body here, I'm encouraged by the members that we've had. We're coming up on 17 years, August the 15th. August the 15th. It was a hot August afternoon and night when we pulled up there with that U-Haul or Ryder or whatever that was out at Eric's place in 17 years. And the members here have been good to us, have been encouraging, have been uplifting, and we hope that we've been able to give you something in return as well. I'm encouraged to be a member here. I hope you are as well. We're unified. We want to remain active. We want to work together, and that is so encouraging. And so those who are members here, I say thank you, first of all, for what you've given us over the past 17 years, but more importantly, your service to the Lord, and that is so encouraging. Let's keep moving in the right direction. If you're not a member of this congregation, and you want to be or need to be, then let's talk about what that takes to do that. And let's be serious about that. Let's go to heaven together. We'll help you. You can help us and make those necessary changes before it's too late. If you're subject, we can help you in any way. Why don't you come as we stand and sit?